Good morning. Peter said we have the prophetic word made more sure because he is an eyewitness. He handled the Son. He saw the fulfillment of Scripture. And we much more in that place. He said the prophetic word we have as a light. It's like he said, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. And evidently in the Middle East, there's a morning star that rises above the horizon just before the sun rises. And it is that bright that you would think it was the sun coming up, but it's not, but it heralds the sun. And that's the prophetic word. It heralds the coming Son, Jesus. This is not God's revelation, believe it or not. It is the record of his revelation. God revealed himself to individuals through time. And this is the record of that revelation. Through it, and in it, as we read, as we hear, we need the living God to reveal himself to us and through us. And we're in this world which seems so solid, we can see it, taste it, touch it, feel it. And God wants to lift our eyes off the things that are seen to the things that are not seen, to the things that are eternal. And Hebrews is just such a book. The Bible, literally the books or the scrolls. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal God to us, in us, through us, and to change us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the ultimate revelation of God. He's the pinnacle. He's the sum and total embodiment of the revelation of God. And that brings us to the theme of our new series in the book of Hebrews. We start a new series today on Hebrews. We studied James and then we went forward to 1 Peter. And now from James we go back one book to Hebrews. Hebrews is an epic book. It's the Leviticus of the New Testament. If I was to give it a title, it would be something like The Preeminence of Christ, or The All-Sufficiency of Christ, or The Superiority of the New Covenant in Christ. The opening words of the letter give us a sense of this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and by his Son. Jesus is God's last word to humanity. If we miss Jesus, we miss. Let's pray. Father God, we gather together as your people, as your children. We sing these songs lifting Jesus higher. In some sense, it translates us into another realm. Just to be in your presence in this way as we praise you. But we know also that as we open the Bible, we see black marks on white paper. We need to hear your voice. We need you to reveal yourself to us through these words. And that is our prayer this morning as we enter this new series on this wonderful book of Hebrews, that you reveal yourself, that you give us the intimation of your voice, that you express yourself to us, and it's a word of life. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hebrews has a certain mystery about it. We can't say for sure who the human author was. We might have opinions. We have this mystery person, this Melchizedek, appearing in time as a person, yet no genealogy, no mother, no father. We have heavens parted and we see a cloud of witnesses. We see the very throne room of God. But now we see dimly as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. We shouldn't inquire too closely into these things by speculation, but rather to seek to gain the knowledge that God is revealing through these things. The Holy Spirit chose to veil these things. It's the eternal revelation from God that is the important thing. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children. As the title says, Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who have left Judaism. Because of this, they suffered persecution by their countrymen. And there is a temptation for them to return to Judaism. See, there's centuries of ceremonial and cultural touch points that they were used to. And it was a loss. There were tangible things that were physical touchstones that were somehow not evident in the way, in this new life, in this new thing that they were doing. So there's a great temptation for them to go back. And I wonder how that is for us today. We're creatures of habit. We like the shape of things the way they are. If I come into church and I think, oh, is Nevin here? I look over here. Oh, there he is. Yeah. We tend to sit in the same places and like the things that are familiar and known. And so as we go through the book of Hebrews, God is wanting to lift our eyes. He wants us to see the eternal realm. The writer is lifting their spiritual eyes to eternal realities, to see the ministry of Jesus in a spiritual sense. To quote, Christ is better than the angels, for they worship him. He is better than Moses, for he created him. He is better than the old priesthood, for his sacrifice is once for all. He is better than the law, for he mediates a better covenant. Jesus isn't only better, he's the best. The word that comes to mind is transcend. Transcend, he's transcendent. He's above, he's beneath. He encompasses all. He's outside of time and eternity. He transcends. What a privilege. He invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace. In this book, there's also five serious warnings of going back, of falling away. And most of them are just passive, neglect, falling, you know, not going on. There's a sluggishness. They and we also were exhorted to go on to maturity, to perfection. Pressing on in Christ produces faith, self-discipline, maturity, and love. And that's where Hebrews is taking us. So let's turn to our text for today, Hebrews chapter 1. I'm reading in the New King James Version. We'll read the whole chapter. It starts like Genesis starts, God. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to the angels, but to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? These verses encompass time and eternity. Through whom he made the worlds, eternity past. The revelation to the prophets and Jesus' earthly ministry in time. And then Jesus now at the right hand of the majesty on high and the heir of all things, future. Eternity future. I want to talk a little bit about the brevity of time. This is a parenthesis in the midst of an eternal God. In my lifetime, with people I have known, it goes from the 1800s to 1900s to the 2000s that we're now in. I knew my great-grandparents, Mater and Granddad, Climo. They farmed in the Marlborough Sounds and they retired to Waikanae and we'd call in and see them. Their little flat-top house is still there. I can still see it. They were born in the late 1870s, 1880. You know, Karen and I have 13 grandchildren, some of them very young. In the natural course of things, if all things being equal, if the Lord hasn't come back, they would be alive at the end of the century, some of them. And so, and people that I know, in my experience, encompass more than 200 years. Time is fleeting. 1,000 years is a day when it's gone. If you times 200 years by 10 and go back, we are at the time when Jesus walked this earth. Do it again, and we're back to Abraham. A third time, and we're back to Adam and Eve. It's sort of mind-blowing. We're in this short little piece, a vapor passing away, a hand's breadth, and yet it seems to be forever for us when we're little. As we grow older, time goes more quickly. These verses encompass all of that in just a few short verses. Time is brief when set against eternity. This life isn't the main act. As Jack Lloyd used to say, this is the dressing room for the life to come. Who we become in this life is who we will be throughout all eternity. God fashions our hearts individually, it says in the Psalms. The work is done in this life. We are to be living stones in the temple of God. When they built Solomon's temple, all the work had to be done outside. The stones were all shaped in the quarry. It was forbidden for the sound of a hammer to be in the temple. They were squared off. They were made fit for purpose. Every stone was shaped to go into its place against another stone, so there was no noise as they were slipped into place. This life is the quarry where we are being shaped as living stones. We are to be the dwelling place of God in the heavenlies. And so as we are here and we're looking at these earthly things, it's so, so hard to conceive of these things. Here we grow old physically. There we never change. Our life here is so brief. I want to speak a word for the younger people here today. I didn't think of these things until I got older, you know. And I want to speak a word to the older people here today as an encouragement. Art Katz would say, our appearance, what we look like up until about the age of 35, 40, depends on our genetics. After that, it depends on our heart. Some of the most beautiful people I know are sitting here today and they're older than I am. They have the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. It's the hidden person of the heart shining through. God has placed a beauty on all women and on every woman. When you smile and your smile lights up your eyes, the beauty that God has placed within you shines through. It's God's work. Husbands, make them smile. Give them flowers. Tell your wife she's beautiful. And we see God's life and glory come through. Every godly woman in Scripture reveals something about the bride of Christ. And so that includes us men. You know, I was quoting from Peter talking about Sarah. She teaches us something about the bride of Christ. But Rachel being prepared to meet, Rebecca being prepared to meet her Isaac. You know, Queen Esther putting on her royal robes and going before her king. Mary bearing this precious child into the world. God is doing a work in us for all eternity. When I look at the... That includes us. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When I look in the mirror, I can see the outward man perishing. You know, there's not too much I can do about it. I bump myself and I see these funny spots come up. I don't even know that I've hit a bit of a stick and I'm bleeding. Because we age in these physical bodies. Yet if I walk with Jesus in faith through the trials of this life, there is an eternal weight of glory being stored up for me. Think about when you were a young boy or a young girl looking up into the night sky and seeing the stars and wondering what it is all about. That same little boy and girl is here now, inside. You're the same one. The same person is there. Let's look at the things that are not seen. We look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. In Hebrews, God is calling us to come up higher, to go on to maturity, to take that little boy or little girl inside of you and reach for the stars. You're beautiful. Malachi 3:17 says, "They shall be mine, says Yahweh of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels." In the beginning, he created. He said, "Let us create human in our image." He said, "Male and female, he created them." Jesus is the express image of his person. It was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Started with Adam. And yet it takes male and female to image him. He's coming back as king, but he won't rule without his queen. That is the work of this life in us, to be made fit for him, appropriate to him, a blessing to him, a helpmeet. This is the bride of Christ. So we need to lift up our eyes. We need to see the eternal. We need to work with him through the trials of this life. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken to us in various times and in various ways. He's revealed in creation. He has placed conscience within us. The prophetic scriptures speak to us, but Jesus is God's last word to humanity. If we miss Jesus, we have missed. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time for the Lord. God sent us his Son. He sent us his very best. Jesus shows us the Father, the brightness of his glory, which is his character, who he is. Holy, the express image of his person. Not only did he create the worlds, but by him all things exist. He packs each atom. But the pinnacle of his power is seen in his destruction of sin on behalf of humanity. Romans 1 says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. He's done it once and for all. He's done the work, and on his part it is finished. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he intercedes for us now in heaven. Now we have our part to play. God commands all men everywhere to repent. In this first chapter, we have the gospel presented. In verse 9 of our text, it says of the eternal Son, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. That word lawlessness is also translated wickedness or iniquity. As I've said before, it says here, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And as I've said before, we need to learn to love what Jesus loves and to hate what Jesus hates. Jesus loves us, but he hates our sin. We can come to Jesus, but we have to leave our sin behind. That's what repentance is. Repentance in the Hebrew literally meant to turn around, and in the Greek it literally meant to change your mind. So repentance is to change, a change of mind that works out in a change of direction in our lives. We turn from sin to Jesus in faith, believing that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we have forgiveness from sin and life in union with Christ. That is what Christ Jesus did for us all on the cross. There is no other name to compare with him. He is all in all, and the rest of the book of Hebrews fills in the details. In our text today, Jesus' superiority over the angels is set forth. They worship him. They serve his purposes. In Scripture, unless they have been veiled in human form when they've interacted with men, people have been undone. They've been on the ground with no, that the awesomeness of these angels flattened them. They had to be strengthened and lifted in order to hear even what was being said. They wanted to worship them, and they forbade them. These angels are glorious. They're impressive, holy, awesome beings, but they were created by Jesus and they worship him. The Son of God is preeminent in all things. In the beginning, he laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of his hands. Before he ever made tables and chairs, they will perish and will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. He will fold them and they will be changed. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His years will not fail, for he is very God. He is the King eternal, and he is God's last word to humanity. And the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Let's pray. Father God, what a gift. What a sacrifice. What a joy. Words fail us. We thank you for so great a gift in your Son, who is all in all and over all. And he calls us to be in relationship with him. You've provided a way for that to be mended, for us to come to you. Lord, help us as we're in this sensate world, seeing bricks and stones. Help us lift our eyes to see the eternal realities in Christ. Do your work in us, Lord, so that we can be meet for you as a church, as a bride, and be with you throughout all eternity. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, we praise you, we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.